Our text is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, from verses 3 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We continue on in this message with our Lord's interview with Nicodemus. We have considered the conversation between Nicodemus, that aged rabbi, that member of the Sanhedrin, that is, that council of the learned and ruling elders of Israel, and our Lord. Nicodemus was an old man. He came to our Lord with a heart concern, and our Lord did not respond to his statement, but with the burden of Nicodemus's heart. Nicodemus came to him with some expectation concerning the kingdom of God. Would he live to see that kingdom come in its fullness? Would he live to see the Messiah? The ministry of John the Baptist and other factors meant that messianic expectation was at, we might say, a fever pitch. Nicodemus, as an old man, wanted to interview this young rabbi who continued to perform miracles and continued with his profound teaching. Certainly, if anyone could tell him the burden of his heart, our Lord could. Nicodemus anticipated an earthly kingdom. Nicodemus trusted in his physical descent from Abraham. He trusted in the covenant sign of physical circumcision. He trusted in his keeping externally the law. In short, everything about the life religiously of Nicodemus was earthly, physical, ritualistic, and ceremonial. Our Lord speaks to the concern of the heart of Nicodemus, but he reveals to him a spiritual kingdom that is entered by a spiritual transformation. By the time this interview has ended, Nicodemus is stripped of everything in which he had confidence as to the state of his soul and the anticipation of a messianic kingdom. Our Lord even took from him in a gentle and kind rebuke his reputation by which he was known among the people, and took away his religious and racial exclusiveness in this interview. By the time Nicodemus left that night, he was shut up to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This interview now has opened the way for us to consider the reality of regeneration or the new birth. We have noted that regeneration is a supernatural act of God upon the soul or personality of man. Conversion, as we call it, repentance and faith, is related to regeneration as cause and effect. The work of God within the heart and soul and personality of the individual, being born again or born from above, is immediately and infallibly revealed or expressed in repentance from sin and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this series of studies, we have considered those six realities that must occur at regeneration or the new birth. The impartation of divine life. The breaking of the reigning power of sin. The removal of the natural enmity of the human heart against God and His law. The recreation of the image of God in principle, in righteousness, holiness of the truth, and knowledge, a spiritual, moral, an intellectual transformation wherein the believer is transformed and has a mindset that is indicative of true Christianity. The removal of satanic blindness, so the gospel is understood and received, and finally the gift of saving faith. For saving faith is indeed a gift of God and is much more through the operation of the Holy Spirit than mere human trust. We have noted in our studies the biblical metaphors or figures used to explain regeneration. Because it is a mysterious work of God, because it occurs beneath the level of the human consciousness and is only expressed in a converted lifestyle, the Word of God gives many metaphors or figures by which we may understand regenerating grace. Commonly, it is referred to as a spiritual birth. It is also referred to as a quickening to spiritual life, a heart transplant, a washing, a renewing, a new creation, and even as a spiritual circumcision of the heart. We are now considering in our studies the marks of regenerating grace. Up to this point in time, we have limited ourselves to the epistle of 1 John. Many years after the events of this third chapter, our Lord's interview with Nicodemus, when toward the end of the first century A.D., heresies and errors were creeping in to those apostolic churches, the aged Apostle John writes his epistles that we might discern the tests of eternal life, that we might distinguish between the Gnostic heretics who inundated the churches and true believers. We have studied each of the following. The mark of regenerating grace, that is, the reigning power of sin having been broken in the life. The mark of the practice of righteousness, a transformed lifestyle. The mark of overcoming the world, the practical expression of saving faith. The mark of believing that Jesus is the Christ, with its implications in the lifestyle and experience. The mark of loving the brethren, that is, for having a true and consistent affinity for the people of God. And the mark of obedience to the commands of God, that is, a lifestyle wherein through God's grace we are brought into conformity of heart obedience to God's truth. We branch out now and we consider something that is quite pervasive and necessary in the life and experience. And we introduce our subject with a question. What is the one great, distinguishable, marked difference between the saved and the unsaved? What is the one thing, the one reality between the converted and the unconverted? The answer must be the reality of the Holy Spirit in the life and experience. It is common to think in modern Christianity between those who are more carnal and those who are more spiritual in their lifestyle. The Word of God does not divide Christians in this manner. Every single one, without exception, having been begotten of God, has a distinct lifestyle that we will call a converted life, the manifestation of regenerating grace in the experience. It is the reality of the Holy Spirit in the life and in the experience that is the distinguishing mark of the true children of God. One is not a Christian because he has more determination than another. One is not a Christian because he has more of a religious bent than others. This would make Christianity simply another religion. And it would exist simply on the psychological or mental level. One is not a true believer because he has studied religion or chosen to follow a certain religious path. Salvation is neither through education or through dedication or the giving forth of determination. It is much more. One is not a Christian simply because he has made some type of religious decision. The transformation of the life must be attributed to something much deeper than the mere act of the human will. True converting grace is exemplary of regenerating grace. The grace of God through the new birth in the life gives to us a converted lifestyle. Is not this what the Apostle John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel record? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In the original language, the wording is much more expressive. And it shows to us that beyond and above and behind the reality of receiving and accepting Christ, there is that work of the Holy Spirit, that being born from above, being born again, being regenerated by the Spirit of God. Regeneration and conversion are related as cause and effect. Regeneration is the cause. Being born from above is the cause. Conversion, that is repentance and faith, are the immediate and infallible effect. We cannot attribute our salvation to human action prior to divine grace. If we were to do this, then salvation would be in principle and actuality by works and not by grace. For grace is not merely a principle. Grace is indeed a divine power which is life transforming. We see this in the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. We look at the first five verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to, and I will translate this from the original as under the dominion of, under the dominion of the course of this age, under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now effectually works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. This is divine grace. If a man or woman, boy or girl, can say this, "This was my past lifestyle. This is the way that I once lived, but God." Is there a but God in our experience? A divine intervention of divine grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that is not verbal, that is nominal, even when we were corpses, totally, wholly unresponsive to any spiritual stimuli, even when we were dead in sins, in that state of spiritual death, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Salvation by grace is nothing less than the effectual work of the Spirit of God, quickening spiritual dead sinners to spiritual life. Thus, one is a true believer because he has been born from above by the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit now abides within him. I want to deal now with this issue, the mark of the presence, power, and witness of the Holy Spirit as the one great distinguishing mark of true salvation and a mark of the true child of God. Let us look first as the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. To be born of the Spirit is to receive or to be given God's Spirit. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This reception of the Spirit, this indwelling of the Spirit, was anticipated under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament in several places. I read only one, Ezekiel chapter 36. In the language of the Old Covenant, in a language of ceremony, we have the truth and anticipation of a future covenant, a gospel covenant in which every member of that covenant will be marked out by regenerating grace and a reception of the Holy Spirit. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." The water of purification typified the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can cleanse from sin. The prophet continues, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." There is the relationship between the reception of the Holy Spirit and heart obedience to the Word of God. Again, now we see the reality of living in the realm of the Spirit as we look to Romans chapter 8. The section that we will read in Romans chapter 8 is not at all a contrast between the so-called carnal Christian and the so-called spiritual Christian. It is, in reality, the relationship between someone who lives in the realm of the flesh, someone who is unregenerate, unconverted, and he or she who lives in the realm of the Spirit and manifests and evidences regenerating grace. "They that are after the flesh," the word in the original is kata, it is a preposition which means, in this context, under the dominion of. "They who live under the dominion of the flesh mind the things of the flesh," have the mindset of the flesh. "But they that are under the dominion of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to have the mind of the flesh, to be carnally minded, is death. But to have the mind of the Spirit, or to be spiritually minded, is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, living in the realm or control of the flesh, cannot please God. But ye," speaking to believers now, "but ye are not in the realm of the flesh." That is not the sphere of our life and activity. "But ye are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Every true child of God has the indwelling reality and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not something that is secret, but something, a reality that is manifest or evidented in what we call a converted life. And that is because we have been born from above. Let us touch now upon the power or dynamic of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life and experience. Once we were under the reigning power of sin. We were willing bond slaves to sin. We were under its dominion. But by virtue of our union with Christ, through the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, this power has been broken. We now live under the dynamic of divine grace through the ministry of God's Spirit. Look to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. I will give a paraphrase of this with some explanation. Note that the language reveals an optative mood. The language reveals that we are no longer under the reigning power of sin. The language reveals that we have, through the dynamic of divine grace, a freedom to serve God and to live righteously. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The words there, to be dead, are to be translated spiritual corpses. That we must liken ourselves to be dead, corpses, totally unresponsive to the solicitation of sin, our old master that we once served in our unregenerate days. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be corpses, as it were, totally unresponsive indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not, this is the language of freedom, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, or literally, weapons of warfare unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The definite article should be omitted before law. It is not the law and grace, as though once we are under law, but now we are under grace. That is eisegesis, reading something into the text that is not there. We are no longer under a mere principle of outward command, but rather we are under the principle or the power or the dynamic of divine grace. In the life of the child of God, sin is no longer the master. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you're no longer under a mere principle of outward command, but rather under the power or dynamic of divine grace. In Romans chapter 8, we read again concerning the mortification of sin. How does the believer deal with sin in his life? Not by rededicating his life, not by erasing the past in that way, but rather by mortifying sin. The very fact that there is the doctrine of the mortification of sin repeated in the New Testament is expressive of the dynamic or power of divine grace. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. In the context of Romans chapter 8, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live under the dominion of the flesh. For if ye live under the dominion of the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, by the power or dynamic of God's grace through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is the power or dynamic of God's Spirit. Now finally, the witness of the Holy Spirit in the believer's experience. Again, from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they, and they only, the sons of God are. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself is constantly bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the technotheou, the born ones of God, those who bear the family characteristics, the constant witness of the Spirit to the reality of regenerating grace in our lives. This is the truth and reality of this constant witness of the Spirit. What is the one transcendent, all-inclusive mark of distinction between the converted and the unconverted, between the regenerate and the unregenerate? It is the reality of the indwelling presence, power or dynamic, and witness of the Holy Spirit in the life. Do you claim to have been born again? Do you claim to be a true child of God? Do you bear the witness to regenerating grace in your life? Is the Holy Spirit a reality in your experience? If not, turn from your empty profession of faith and flee to Jesus Christ. Know the reality and dynamic of divine grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy life shall manifest and evidence the truth and reality of having been born from above. Father, we pray that you will bless this word. Glorify yourself in it. O Lord God, we pray that we might bear that distinguishing mark of God's people, that we might be, as it were, the spitting image of God. We might bear the family characteristics. Open the eyes of those who are unconverted. Might they long after holiness and godliness by the work of your Spirit within them. Comfort believers. Might they glorify you. Might they witness to the reality of regenerating grace. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.